We are going to be in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in a study in 1 Corinthians for quite some time, 1st and 2nd. We may take a break between the two. And as always, when I do a series, I reserve the right, if the Lord lays something else on my heart on a given Sunday, a word for the congregation, then we go that direction for that Sunday and come back to this the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're actually not going to read that scripture for a few moments. In the weeks ahead, we're going to be talking about what the Lord sees for His church. And I'll be asking you some things. What do you see? How do you see the church? What the Lord will actually be asking you as you read the Word and as you go through the study, your vision of the church, is it His vision? Or is it what you've been used to all of your life? Is the church a place where lives are radically transformed? Or is it a place that we just come and perform a ritual? I want to give you a little background before we start this morning. Corinth, at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, at the time that the Corinthian church was established and was operating in this place, Corinth was a city that was like many cities today. So for some of you, whether you're young or old, and you think that the Word of God somehow isn't relevant in today's culture, and you think that those people were different somehow, and that was a different place, that was a different time, I'm here to tell you this morning that the time that Paul wrote these letters was almost just like where we are today, and we are becoming more and more like them every day. Corinth was the San Francisco or the New York of the time in which we are looking into this letter. It was a city of some 600,000 people, and it was a place where there were many gods. Do you know what the devil does over the years, over the centuries, what he has done? I know you hear many times we're not to have idolatry in our hearts, and some of you may think, well, we don't make idols anymore, and we don't fashion statues and bow down and worship them. And all that Satan did was, as man became more intellectual and had more understanding of superstition and things like that, he changed his tactics so that we still have other gods that hold us, that charm our hearts. We still have other things on the throne of our heart in this century that are more important to us than God, and that's all an idol is. We have things that hold us, that bind us, and that we are subject to. We just have forgotten and removed the statues and the entities that people bowed down before, and now it truly goes back to what Pastor Maggie was talking about in the Garden of Eden. We are bowing down to our own selves. You will be like God. You will be as gods, is what the enemy told Adam and Eve. And so now, in the pride of man's heart, he thinks that he can put everything else ahead of God and not be subject to God and call it nothing, say it's not a God, when in reality, it is the enemy of their souls. Right. Now keep your place at the first chapter, but I want you to look over at chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And again, this morning we are simply laying a foundation. I pray the Lord will speak something to our heart in it. But chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, Paul, again, he's speaking to this group of people, the people at Corinth. And he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Then in verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you." Amen. "And such were some of you." Praise God for His grace and His transforming power. And not just Not just his transforming power, but how many of you can testify to his keeping power?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What I wanted you to see there, and you can turn back to chapter 1, is that Corinth was a place that was filled with a multitude of gods and many sinful practices that we will see in just a moment. Famous in the ancient world, there were many things to lure a person into great areas of sinful destruction in their personal lives. And yet here is this church, here is this outpost of the kingdom of God. And he gives us a hint as to what they were like. You were part of that culture. You were everything that they are, he is saying. You were all of these things that will stop someone from inheriting the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, these very things in this list, he says. But now look at you. You are washed. You are redeemed. You are set apart for the purposes of God. You have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, by the Word of God. What I want you to see, we're beginning to see in this very first background, a picture of what the church should be. In every place, it is to be made up of people who have come out of the sins of their life, the background, all the different backgrounds that we come from, but have come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, have been washed, have been changed, have been transformed. Every single one of you today sitting here should have a word on your lips of testimony.
Amen.
That this is what I used to be. And you may say, but I grew up, I was a pretty good person, I've been in church all my life. But do you understand the blackness of lostness before you truly trusted Christ as Savior? He didn't just save you from what you were. He saved you from everything that was in your heart that would have carried you away from Him. Everything that you would be in the future if you had not come to Him. And so this was a time and a place that is very relevant to where we are today. It was a city of wealth and immense culture in the ancient world. It was the crossroads of the Roman Empire. All trade and commerce passed through Corinth. It was a city of beauty. It was a resort city. It was a city also of great darkness. It was a city of prostitution and many other forms of immorality that were practiced there. And not only that, its immorality was promoted by its religion. It was promoted by its religion. And I'm not going to go into this today, but many of you know that even in the church today, if you look at the church world at large, the visible church, you know, the Lord has his hand upon the church, and there is the visible church, but the true church is the remnant that's within that church. It's those who have truly given their lives to Jesus Christ. And in much of the church world today, the very same things that they were putting their stamp of approval on in the false religion in Corinth, the church of Jesus Christ is doing now and has become a false religion. We have churches that approve of that whole list that said, such were some of you. We have churches that are preaching that none of that matters. Right. On a small hill rising above the city of Corinth, there was a temple. That temple was built to Aphrodite, and she was the god of fertility and sex. And every evening, male and female prostitutes would make their way. They were temple prostitutes. And they would make their way down into the city in order to seduce people to come and, quote, worship Aphrodite in the temple with them. The temple was the equivalent of pornography today. I would actually compare this to most large cities today, but if you've ever heard much about Amsterdam, especially even 5 or 10 years ago, it was truly the Amsterdam of its day. Amsterdam unless it's changed in the last few years, you can walk through certain areas of Amsterdam and there are prostitutes all dressed up and they sit in storefront windows of their homes. So they're on display in a window. So that if you walk by and you can go window shopping and you can choose which home you want to enter. And it's all legal. Paul is writing this letter from a different town. He is writing from Ephesus around 56 or 57 AD. He himself had come here earlier and he had founded the church in Corinth about 5 years before. He spent about 2 years in Corinth establishing this church before he moved on. Now he is in Ephesus and he is writing letters to them. And I want you to understand, again, we are laying foundation for what's going to come later. Word has come to Paul at Ephesus that there are problems in the Corinthian church. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you've been in church, if you've read the Corinthian letters, and if you've heard teaching, Corinth gets the worst rap of any church in the New Testament. They had so many problems, and so people use Corinth to say, that's what you don't want to be like. But sometimes Christians throw the baby out with the bathwater, don't we? So because the Corinthian church was running wild with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues and prophecy, all of these things, so people will say, oh, see, that's what you're not supposed to be like. No, there were many things that were right about the Corinthian church, and we're going to be building upon the positive. There are many things that were good. It's just that they went into extremes. And so we will see that as we go along. I want you also to understand that there was, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to look later, in chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote you about such and such a thing already, previous to this, and yet this is called the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. There's another letter that was lost. There's another letter that we don't have. And Paul addresses that even in this letter. And we find that many of the things that Paul is addressing in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, whether it is the gifts of the Spirit, whether it is women and their roles in church, or many other things, many people don't understand that apparently previous reports had come to Paul asking questions about these things, about specific things. And then in these letters, he simply gives a reply without repeating the question. And so we'll see that also as we go along. So 1st and 2nd Corinthians are epistles which are written to answer questions. To answer questions concerning problems at Corinth. And I would say to you this morning, I want to challenge you, Faith Harvest. I'm going to be challenging you all the way through these two letters. The Bible says that you, not just the Apostle Paul, you're to have an answer. Number one, for the hope that you have in Christ. You say, I can't witness. I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to talk to people. Let me just say that on the most basic of levels, you should have an answer. You don't have to be able to lay everything out and be perfectly theologically correct, but you should be able to tell people why you love Christ. You should be able to have an answer when they come to you and say, why are you different? Why do you do the things that you do, or you don't do the things that everybody else does? What is it about you? The Bible says, have an answer for them. But even beyond that, if you've walked with the Lord for a few years and you've grown in the Word of God, you should have answers when people come to you and ask you questions about the things that are happening in our world today. When people come to you and have questions about morality or immorality. When people come to you and have questions because they're lost in depression and despair. The Bible says you should have an answer for them, to be able to direct them to the source of your strength and where you found hope and where you found a transformed life. Of course, that is also implying that your life should be being transformed all the while. One more thing in introduction. Though they had many problems, as I said a moment ago, we're going to see what they had right. Most of Paul's letters deal with doctrine concerning salvation and with issues of legalism and the subject of grace. So in the book of Colossians, there are things that he is dealing with about rituals and whether they should be an issue in the church or not. So he takes them back to grace. How many of you remember the book of Galatians? Many of the Jews who have come to Christ now want to go back to, they want to still be a Christian, but they want to demand that all Jews be circumcised and go through the rituals of Judaism. And Paul says, no, 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 no. And he takes them to grace. Back to grace. But beloved, I want you to understand here in this book, this letter is not about salvation. This letter is not about grace. The church at Corinth had accepted grace by faith. They had grabbed hold of grace in such a way they were not involved in disputes over doctrine. They were not involved in disputes over doctrine and over right and wrong. They knew. They had right teaching. They understood these things. Here was their one problem. They had so grabbed hold of grace and the free gift of salvation. They had grabbed hold of it so well that they turned it into license to sin. License to sin. There are no questions raised in this letter about the deity of Christ. It's understood. No questions raised in this letter about the virgin birth, about substitutionary atonement of Christ, about the incarnation of Christ, Him becoming God, becoming flesh. They all understood that. It was their foundation. They were well taught. They knew that they were set free from the penalty of their sins by God's free gift of grace. But no, they had accepted grace to such a degree that they thought it did not make any difference how they behaved. And that is a description of a large part of the church world today. Not only was their salvation not in question, their empowerment by the Spirit of God was not in question. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've ever read the book of Corinthians, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were rich in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were operating in their services. So I want us to now look at verse 1. I'm going to try to do this, the rest of this as quickly as I can. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and from Sosthenes, our brother. Paul is introducing himself here. He is an apostle by the will of God, because many have criticized Paul because all of the other apostles were called directly by Jesus. And Paul says, I met Jesus also on the road to Damascus. He was called by Christ, but not while Christ walked in the flesh in their midst. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are what I want you to understand when we talk about Corinthians and their problems, these were saved people. These were people who were filled with the Spirit of God. These were people who were sanctified, as was mentioned earlier. They had received the Word of God, and His Word sanctifies and changes us, sets us apart for the work of God. They were all of these things. Called to be saints. Saints is not a special thing given by Catholics. Saints means that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the people of God. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So they called on the name of the Lord. They were believers. They understood the Word of God. They were given completely to the work of God. They loved the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul established the church on a good foundation, and the people there knew the Lord well. So in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues the greeting. And I'm going to read now verses 4 through 9. For I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, I'm just repeating this. In verse 4, he is saying that they are a saved people. In verse 5, again, they are rich in their experience of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament lists at least 21 spiritual gifts that are ours in Christ, and they were rich in all of these. Let me tell you something this morning. It should never be boring to go to church. And I can promise you it was never boring to go to Corinth. When you went to Corinth, you never knew what was going to happen in a service. Now, that's not a prescription for, that's not saying that a disorderly service is a Holy Spirit-led service, because God is a God of order. But I'm saying that these people knew what it meant to go and be healed. Yeah. They knew what it meant to go and someone had a word from God and it was accurate. They knew what it was like to step into the church and feel the presence of God so strong that people were saved, because they knew God was there. They knew what it was like to come into the house of God and to see people come in who were obviously demonized, who were out of their minds and were controlled by other forces, and to see the gathering lay hands on those people and to see them instantly set free. All of these things. No one wanted to miss church at Corinth. In verse 6, they had a testimony of Christ. Again, you should have a testimony of what Christ has done in you. In verse 7, or that was 6, in verse 7, not only all of this, but they were eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Verse 9 is a transition. They were called into fellowship with Christ. Beloved, can I tell you this morning that fellowship does not mean getting together to play baseball. Nothing wrong with it, and Christians should do things together. The Bible says fellowship is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it is coming together in the mind and spirit of Christ in one mind, in unity. It is coming together to know the will of God. It is coming together to experience his presence in the midst of people who love him, who have one purpose, and that is to glorify God. But something happens when you begin to lose this vital part of the Christian life, when there's no presence of Christ in the midst of his people. How many of you would agree this morning that as you came together and you worshiped the Lord, the presence of Christ is here for you?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you would agree that the Lord wants to do much more?
Amen. Yes.
The Corinthian church was experiencing, in spite of all of this, they were experiencing failure. They were having no impact upon their city. The church should have an impact upon the world around her. They were having no impact because they were being compromised by sin. We'll come back to that at another time. You can put all of your focus on the gifts and presence of Christ and still be compromised and not experience his power. in the way that He has ordained. Beginning with verse 10, we begin to see what was happening at Corinth. And I'll do this quickly because we're going to go through 17 this morning. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. I want you to notice these words, same thing, same mind, and in the same judgment. Oh, the church is not supposed to judge. Yes, the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. See, Paul has gotten a report that there's division in the church at Corinth. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul, speaking of himself? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized in the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul is not saying here that baptism is an option, but he's saying that wasn't my calling. My calling was to bring the gospel to you. In verse 10, he talks about speaking the same thing, no divisions, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, which requires direction from the Word of God and submission to God's righteousness. In verse 11, again, Paul has a report that there are contentions. Paul is going to address in these letters many things. But church unity, I want you to see this in our last part this morning. Church unity is the first thing that he addresses. Or I should say church disunity in this letter. He talks about the division that has arisen among them. In verses 12 through 17 again, he develops the root of their division. And it is loyalty to men rather than Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? We're going to come back to this another week, but I want to share something with you this morning. And I promise you there is no arrogance in what I'm about to say. I am a man that could stand here and I can tell you my weaknesses all day long. I can tell you, and I am not saying this to sound a false humility or anything, I can tell you my failures as a pastor. I can tell you my failures every week. I can tell you where I am weakest and the things that I really don't put my focus on the way that I should. But I know this one thing, that God has called me to preach His Word. And I have had multitudes of people come through these doors and say, now I'm not saying that they're right, and say, I'm so glad we've come here. I cannot find this kind of preaching of the Word of God anywhere anymore. It's all just feel-good messages. And so there are many people who come to this church because of what's taught here. Whether it's me or Pastor Maggie or anyone who stands in our place here as well. But I want to tell you this morning something, because we've been talking about this. If we are ever going to move forward as a church, if we're going to ever plant other churches, if we're going to ever, whether it's, we've talked about whether it's house churches, whether it's another place, or establishing different things, beloved, we can never do it if you think that you come because of one man's preaching. If you think when Pastor Maggie and I are gone somewhere on a vacation, or we've gone to minister somewhere else, and you say, I don't think I'm going to go this Sunday because, you know, somebody else, they'll have somebody taking their place. If you cannot go and receive the Word of God from anybody else, because number one, we wouldn't have anybody else preaching in this place that wasn't preaching like-minded with us. The church is not built around a man. It's not built around personality. And it's not even built around one man's teaching, or you will find yourself in error. The early church, in fact, had a multiplicity of elders/pastors who ministered the word of God. It never focused on one man. There may have been one who was a shepherd and a leader to lead them, but there were always teachers in the body of Christ. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. This church at Corinth had split along lines. And when Apollos came to preach, a whole bunch of people showed up because they loved to hear Apollos preaching. History says he was eloquent. He was a great preacher. When Paul came to preach, there was another group that showed up and said, "Oh, we follow after Paul." When Cephas came, there was another group that showed up. Or if they all showed up, then when they went home, they said, "He was good, but he wasn't Paul." The only basis for unity is this. We do not draw ourselves together around any man. It is drawing together unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
And when we come together, it is to be with him.
Amen.
When we come together, it's to hear his voice.
Amen.
And when we come together, it is to honor him.
Amen.
And worship him.
Yes.
So Paul says that they must all think alike. Now listen, or they must all be of the same mind. Beloved, that does not mean that they have to all think alike like clones or robots. So how can he say be of the same mind? This is my second closing. Turn to your last scripture, Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. What are we talking about? How can the church be of one mind and one purpose? This is so important. I want you to hear this morning. Because we're not talking about Corinth. We're talking about Faith Harvest. How can Faith Harvest be of one mind? It means several things, but it begins with this. 2 verse 5. Let this mind. Let me jump up to verse 2. Read that first. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now go back down to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude of thought be within you that was also in Christ Jesus. Listen. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't, because he was God in human flesh, he didn't consider it taking anything away from the Father by being equal. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. How can the church be of one mind? Paul says, by having the same attitude of mind that Christ had. Put yourself in this place now. By you, individually, having the same mind that Christ had when he came as a servant and humbled himself and laid down his life for others. How can the church be of one mind? The church can never be in unity. It's not just about doctrine. It's not about everybody thinking exactly the same thoughts on every subject. It's not about everybody dressing just alike and saying, this is how holy people dress. In Cuba, when they greet you in the church, as we shared with you that Sunday after we returned, they kiss you twice on the cheek. And, you know, the Bible says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, we don't do that here. It's not about everybody greeting the same way everywhere. The church can never be of one mind if, first of all, we don't have the attitude of mind that Christ had, that everyone's sitting on this side because you sit over here because you don't like anybody over here, right? I'm just kidding. That everybody over here is willing to be a servant, not seek after your own way. And the same thing to everybody over here, that you're willing to be a servant like Christ, not seek after your own way. Now you've got to, in your mind, pick the person on this side that you like the least. And you over here, in your mind, not out loud, have to pick the person on this side that you like the least. Pastor Mark, I can't believe you would say such a thing. We like everybody. You must be willing to serve that person. To go the extra mile for that person. To pray for that person. To give when that person is in need. To build that person up and encourage him or her when they're down. To come alongside and be a friend in Christ. That is one mind, one purpose. That is unity. And out of that, the Lord will do miraculous and marvelous things. But as long as any one of us has the attitude, I come to be served, not to serve, that's the opposite of Christ. When any one of us comes in and we have pride swelling within our heart that I'm not like somebody else in the church, or when any of us comes in and we want our own way no matter what it is, and it really bends us out of shape if we have to give up our way and let somebody else have theirs. The church can never be powerful, never be effective, and never be the witness for Christ that He's called us to be. This morning, what kind of church do you want? What kind of church do you believe Jesus wants? I'm so glad. Some of you still struggle with it. I'm so grateful to the Lord that he delivered me from wrong kinds of ambitions for the church. And it's not about buildings, and it's not about numbers, and it's not about what the people in the world think about this church. And it's not about whether we have a lot of money and whether we can charter cruises as a church together, you know, whether I can take you to the Holy Land or not, or all of these things that aren't bad things in themselves. It is about what the church world calls revival, historically. It is about coming together. And I'm asking you this morning, before we close, do you have a living, dynamic relationship with Christ Himself? Or do you have religion? Anybody can have religion. You can pick up one of these at Walmart, these books, and you can carry it with you to a church service. You can raise your hands and your heart not be in it. You can say, hallelujah. It doesn't mean a thing. You can partake of the Lord's Supper, or you can go to another place and follow some of their rituals. And if you do that, you may as well be a Buddhist, or you may as well join a cult or anything else, because it means nothing. If you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have Him in your life, if He's not the one that speaks to you and guides and directs your life, if you don't depend upon Him for power to do His will, do you know what His will is? Do you know what His purpose is for your life? So many people floundering in the church. So many people looking exactly like the world, and you can't tell the difference. So many people caught up in the philosophies and the culture of this world and of man. So many people not really knowing the Lord. When I was a kid, we had an evangelist who came to our little country church in Georgia. And he preached He didn't preach like our usual preachers. He preached with fire and passion. And I loved to hear him preach. He had a lisp. How many of you know if you have something wrong with your speech, people tend to listen even more closely? Or if you're foreign, if you're from another country or another culture, you speak, people are just kind of like, oh, let me listen closely. And he came and he talked funny, but he talked with passion for Christ. And he would say, I'm not asking you if you come to church, I'm asking you. And he had these piercing prophet's eyes. And he said, do you know Jesus? And I'll never forget the impact that that had on me. And that's why I ask you repeatedly, is this something you just do on Sunday morning? Are you fashioning your life around man's opinions or what pride wants, what self wants? Is your life self-directed? Or do you listen to the Lord because you know him? Let's stand.